occasionally everything does not work as planned. Patricia, I'm sorry, I don't think I sent you an email this week reminding you that you were reading scripture, so that's on me. How was everybody's week? You guys are awake, right? We're sure. Okay, good. Sometimes I get this answer and it sounds like maybe four of you are awake and the rest of you are like, you know, on Facebook or something, so just like to check. Good. You know, there are stories you grow up with and they become part of the background of your life. There's family stories, there's Bible stories. I think the story of Moses sometimes is one of those stories. You know, we hear it all the time as kids. You know, it's always in Sunday school. You see it on the flannel graph. How many of you had a flannel graph growing up? The flannel graph with the little flannel figures that you put up and they stick to the background? Oh, you guys missed out in life, man. The flannel graph was like the prime teaching tool when I was in Sunday school. You know, if you were special, you'd get up to like get up and get to put Moses on there, and then there'd be the bush, and yeah. But we hear the stories, and we play with the flannel graph, and they become part of the background of our lives, and we think we know them. Oh yeah, Moses, burning bush, you know, go talk to my people, set my people free. And we never go back to them as adults. Or if we do, we kind of glaze over them, thinking, I heard this. I know this story. And yet, sometimes when we dig deeper as adults, we find things that we didn't realize were there originally. Or that the adults, you know, kind of glossed over because they didn't want us to pay attention to it. This happens all the time. My favorite example being in the case of King David, where, you know, he's got to go earn a dowry for his bride, and he brings back 1,000 Philistine foreskins. You know, your teacher's probably glazed over that whole, you know, coming back with 1,000 foreskins on your spear part. But this is another one, the story of Moses. I love the story, though. It's so intriguing. Moses, former prince of Egypt, murderer, fugitive, living in the desert, tending to his father-in-law's sheep. Out in the fields one day, comes across this bush. And it's burning. Now, that's not unusual. You live in the desert, things catch fire in the sun occasionally. The issue is, it's not burning out. Normally in the desert, it catches fire, and then immediately it goes out, because the fire just gets hot and it burns out. Now, the text, the way English translate it sometimes says, and Moses decided to go see what was over there. I think that's probably sterilized. It was probably more like, huh? That ain't right. No, that definitely ain't right. I should go check on that. And he wanders over, and a voice begins to speak to him. And it informs him that it's the God of his ancestors, the Israelites. And he wants him to go to Pharaoh, and proclaim that Pharaoh should set his people free. Now, it's at this point I begin to feel for Moses. Reading through the story this week, it reminded me, have you ever been in class, maybe on Facebook, or back in my day talking to your friends or passing notes, and the teacher calls on you to answer a question? None of you are looking like you have, and I know you're all lying. But it happens, and you look up and you're like, I don't even know what the question was, how am I supposed to answer? And I feel Moses probably has that response. Lord, wait, me? But murderer, death sentence, sheep, what are you talking about? And in fact, the text tells us he gets a case of the yabuts. Now, the yabuts are an interesting thing. How many of you have ever seen someone who's got a case of the yabuts? I think you have. How many of you have worked with kids or been around little kids at some point in your life? Most of us. Have you ever told them to do something and you've gotten the yabut response? You know, my mom still talks about this. You know, she'd say, Ryan, go wash the dishes. Yeah, but I'm playing the video game. Yeah, but I need to do this. Yeah, but. Moses gets a case of this with God. Yeah, but God. Yeah, but. And he gives it over and over again. He keeps going back to this. Yeah, but my slides aren't working. Give you a list there of Moses' excuses. He starts off with, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He goes on from there, well, you know, like, I don't know your name. The Israelites, they won't listen to me because I don't know your name. They'll ask me who this God is who spoke to me, and when I don't know the name, they'll reject me. And then he goes, well, they won't believe my story. They won't listen to me. Oh, God spoke to you in the desert. Yeah, sure. And I met Elvis in the parking lot. What's from there? I'm not good with words. That's the passage I had Patricia reading this morning. I'm not eloquent, God. I stutter. I trip over my own feet when I try and talk publicly. You don't want to send me to Pharaoh. I'll mess it up. My wife's messing with my slides and making them bigger. God, I don't want to do it. So eventually we run out of yeah buts, and he just goes, Lord, send somebody else, please. Now, amazingly, much like my parents, God answers all of these. Yeah, but I need to do this. Yeah. My mom would always be like, yeah, but I'm your mom. Yeah, but I told you to. Yeah, but I will throw that PlayStation out the window. So God comes up with an answer for each of his questions. Well, who am I? You're the guy I chose, and I'm God. Well, I don't know your name. Well, I'll tell you my name. My name is I Am. Well, they won't believe me. Cool, what have you got in your hand? Oh, a rod? Throw that down. It'll become a snake. Oh, stick your hand inside your robe, and we'll do some stuff. And pour water out, and it'll become blood. I'm pretty sure they'll believe you after you start pulling off my miracles. I'm not good with words. What? I didn't ask you to be good with words. I'll tell you what to say. Can you parrot? I will tell you what to say. All you have to do is stand there and say it, Moses. I don't want to do it. Tough, you've got to anyway, because I'm God and I told you to. But I'll give you some help. I'll give you your brother Aaron, the Levite, to speak for you. You know, it's funny when you look at it this way. Think about this great pillar of the faith, Moses, right? We're all taught to look up to Moses. Leads Egypt, or leads Israel through the desert, leads them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. You know, everywhere you look in churches, you see pictures of Moses. He's standing with the Ten Commandments. He's standing on Mount Sinai meeting with God. He's doing all these things, and yet we never look at the fact that Moses doesn't want the job. Here in the first passage, he goes, Lord, send somebody else. And he keeps listing the reasons he shouldn't do this. And throughout his time with Israel, he keeps saying, Lord, why am I in charge? Lord, why do I have to do this? At one point, he'll get so fed up with them, he'll just look up at God and go, Lord, just kill me. It'll be easier than dealing with these people day in and day out. Moses doesn't want the job, and he keeps coming up with excuses why he shouldn't do it. Now, the encouraging thing about that to me is, I get the same way. In my last sermon, last time I was up here a couple weeks ago, I was talking about foundations for the church, and the idea that we're going to move forward in maturing together and growing up, but we need to set some foundations. One of those foundations is realizing that we've all been called by God to do something. Now, whether or not you know that, yes, you have been called by God to go do something. And also realizing that most of us spend much of our time like Moses arguing with God that, yeah, but you should send somebody else to do it. Lord, I'm not equipped. Lord, I'm not this. We come up with all these excuses. Why? When God tells us, hey, I'm calling you. You, Ryan. You, Amina. You, Reza. I'm calling you. Go and do this. Go and speak for me. We come up with all these fabulous excuses why we should send somebody else. As a pastor, I usually get to hear them because people show up in my office and expect me to like absolve them that they don't have to go do what God's telling them to do. So I wrote down some of my favorites for you. Our excuses when God calls us. They usually start with, who am I? Oh Lord, I'm not mature enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not this. Who am I that I should get called by God? The second one, and I hear it a lot, I'm not old enough, not mature enough. Shouldn't God be sending somebody in his 40s or 50s or 60s out to do this? I'm only 22. Now, never mind that Israel, you know, has a history of young champions. I mean, David is probably 14 or 15 when he ascends the throne of Israel as the greatest king of all Israel. Ah, no one will listen to me. This is my favorite. People come to me and they go, Ryan, God's calling me to say this or do this, but I don't think anyone will listen to me. Don't think anyone will pay attention. I'll go out and no one will listen or believe me. It's one of my favorites because I get to look at people and go, okay, so God's telling you to do this. And he's equipping you in his power to go do it. And you think somehow God's not going to let people listen to you? No, he'll make sure they listen. I'm not good with words. It's not my gift. I hear this one all the time. Ryan, God's asking me to do this, but it's not my gift. I want somebody else to be doing it. Chances are, if God's telling you to do it, it doesn't matter if it's your gift. It's what you're supposed to be doing. And God will supply the gift if you need it. Ah, this is every pastor's favorite because it comes up all the time. People show up in my office, Ryan, God's really been laying this burden on my heart that we need to deal with this situation or this group of people or this thing that's going on in the church. And I'll go, awesome. How do you want to get involved in helping me deal with it? And they'll go, oh, no. I just thought I should tell you that we should get involved. You should go deal with it. See, I'm not the pastor. I'm not trained for that. I love this comment because people seem to think that when I went to seminary, they gave me some kind of super secret ninja training that prepared me to do all these things. Newsflash, they didn't. We spend a lot of time like learning to read Greek and reading the Bible together and talking about, guess what, how to equip the rest of you to do the things God is calling you to do. See, people show up in my office and they go, well, I'm not the pastor. I go, that's great, but you are the person God is calling to do this, that this God has laid this on your heart, not my heart. Now, I might feel it on my heart too, and I might be in there with you, but God has laid this on your heart. Guess who that means God wants to go do it? But I hear it all the time. Well, we pay you to go minister to people and to go do these things and be missional. No, you pay me to equip you so that you can go minister to people and go be missional as a people. I can't do all of that. Ah. And the infamous, I'm too busy with work, with school, with friends, with family, with this going on in my life. Now, I'm going to preface this one. There are times when you need to say no to things. I'm going to look into this corner at certain people. There are times when you need to say no to certain things. Sometimes we take too much on, we burn ourselves out. But there are also times when that's just an excuse. I'm too busy with work. Well, yeah, but you find time for these other things you like to do. Well, it's not a good time for my family. Okay. But God's telling you to do it. The hilarious thing about this story is, and we don't get a report of this, but I wonder what happened when Moses went back to his family later that night. and looked at his wife and his kids and was like, hey guys, so I know it's like the middle of sheep season and we're a shepherding family and, you know, you're hanging out with your granddad and your mom, but the Lord showed up in a burning bush while I was in the fields today and told me we have to go to Egypt where they'll probably want to kill us so that we can do this thing that I don't think we can do. So everybody pack your bags because we're leaving. I'm sure the conversation was probably like, Dad, stop. Slow down. No. Now, he gets everybody on board. But the amazing thing is, and I've heard this time and time again, well, I'm too busy with this. Well, I'm too busy with that. No, you're not. If God's calling you to do it, God will provide. And God wouldn't be telling you to do it if he didn't think you could handle it. It's this funny thing that we get these yeah buts in our lives. Yeah, but Lord. Yeah, but Lord. I'm great at them. When I first got called to ministry, God and I spent an entire week fighting about whether or not I was going to do it. Yeah, but Lord, I'm not the one you want. You want one of my brothers. They're like smart and they like people. I just want to go be a teacher somewhere and be alone. Yeah, but Lord, no. There was a plan, God. This wasn't in it. Yeah, but Lord, I don't want to. And time again, as I went through that process, God would sit there and go, Ryan, which one of us is God? And which one of us is in charge? There's a fun story I tell sometimes of that week where I threw it out to God and said, Lord, if you want me to do this, I need you to pull something off for me. And I threw a fleece out. You know what a fleece is? You've all read the story of Gideon? Some of you, maybe. Hands up if you know who Gideon is. Okay, some of you. So Gideon is an Old Testament character. God shows up, tells him to defeat an incoming army. He goes, Lord, I need some assurances on this. I'm going to throw a fleece out the sheepskin, and if it's not wet in the morning, I'll know you're with me. And he does this a couple of times, a couple of variations. I decided to do that. I said, Lord, if you're serious about this, I need this Bible verse to echo itself through my life this week. Figuring that there was no way God would do that. Joy was around in my life at that point as a friend. I kid you not, 6 distinct times that week, that verse came up. Whether it was in conversation with someone I was dealing with, whether it was in the Sunday sermon, whether it was randomly as I walked past a church on a sign, it was everywhere. I couldn't avoid it. Like, they were non-Christians saying it to me. Like, it was just bad. And so I had to bow the knee at that point and go, Lord, okay, we're doing this thing. I get it. But it always encourages me when I go back to these moments, and I think it should encourage you guys, because like I said, we all have a call. We're all going somewhere. We're all called by Jesus to do something. It encourages me to know that these great giants of the faith, like Moses, that I've always looked up to, had these same conversations with God. It encourages me to know that the 12 apostles, the men who shaped our faith, men known as roaring lions, had these questions. It's one of my favorite things about the Gospels is reading through them and finding the 12 stumbling over their own feet with Jesus. Time and again. Time and again, Jesus will say to them, well, this is my calling to you to the kingdom of God. And they'll go, yeah, but Samaritans? Yeah, but we're not ready to go out on our own. Yeah, but you didn't tell us where the road was. Yeah, but we don't have enough money to buy food for all these people. Yeah, but we're not ready for you to go. You should stay. Yeah, but. And each time, Jesus comes back with, no, this is my calling to you. You guys need to go do this. Disciples, they go on in this vein time and again. Even after Jesus' resurrection, after everything they've seen and experienced, the disciples are still in this mindset. even at the last minutes as Jesus is getting ready to ascend into the heavens, I think they can still sense that they're not ready. I think that's why Jesus gives them the final answer he does. Jesus' final words to them are, "Behold, I am with you always till the very end of the age." This reminder that they don't do it alone. They do it in the power of God. They do it with the Spirit with them. See, that's the key. It's the thing we always forget in the middle of calling. When we bring up our yeah buts. Our yeah buts are always about us. Yeah, but who am I? Yeah, but I don't have time. Yeah, but I'm not trained enough. Yeah, but it's not my gift. And every time Jesus answers them the same way, I think, and God does, he goes, "Yeah, but this isn't about you. This is about me. I will be with you." For Moses, he says, "I will put words in your mouth. You don't need to worry about the fact that you stutter. I will tell you what to say." For others, for the disciples, it was, "I will be with you. I will put words in your mouth. I will walk with you. I will tell you and direct you on how to do this thing." What's interesting for me is, as Jesus ascends with these final words, the disciples go out in that promise after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and they shake the very foundations of an empire. Think about that. 12 backwater fishermen from Galilee go out, and their names resound throughout history more than some of the Roman emperors who led armies, who fought battles, who sat in power all over the earth. And yet these 12 simple fishermen probably did more for history. They're probably more remembered. I'm sure I could walk up to people on the street and ask them who Tychicus is, and they wouldn't know. But if I walk up and ask them who John the Apostle is, they've got an idea. 12 simple fishermen who took the promise of God that he would be with them, laid down their yeah buts, and changed the world. It's a challenge for us today. It's a challenge for all of us. See, God is calling each of us to something. Now, we often ignore him. We often ignore the Spirit. We hear that little tremble of our soul. "Hey, I want you to go do this. Hey, I need you to go speak to that person. Hey, get involved in this situation. Hey, I'm calling you to this." We often ignore it. We often give our yeah buts. "Well, Lord, I would, but I'm in the middle of the semester, and, you know, I'm pulling a 98% grade point average right now, and I need to really just focus in, because it's really important that I get, you know, a super high grade so I can go on to the next thing." I'm going to throw something out there. What about if we laid down the yeah buts and went, "Yes, Lord"? And now for some of you, you're thinking, "Okay, well, I'm willing to say yes, Lord, but there's a whole bunch of other people in my life, and they might not be as willing to get on board as I am." See, often there's people around us giving us the yeah buts too. Yeah, but, yeah, but. For Moses, it's the Israelites. You know, Moses gets on board with God in a lot of places. "Yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, we're going to go out. Yeah, we got this." And continually after that, the Israelites start to provide his yeah buts. "Yeah, but you led us to the river, and how are we going to get across? Yeah, but you went up the mountain, and we figured you were dead, so we built this golden calf. Yeah, but they're really big. How are we going to take their land from them? Yeah, but where are we going to get food? Yeah, but we're tired of manna once food arrived. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but." And for a lot of you in your lives, you have those people. You know, you might get on board with what God is doing. "Yeah, I want to go do this." And all of a sudden you find other people in your life. "Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that?" A common one I hear is, "Yeah, but what about school? You need to go get an education. You need to be looked after." guys, there are times and places where God is telling us to do something incredibly stupid. Yes, your pastor just called some of the things God is going to ask you to do incredibly stupid. Because they sound that way. Okay? You're talking to a guy who once went to his parents and said, hey, I want to go live as a student for 2 more years, making less money than is possible to make, so that I can go intern with this guy and learn whether or not I should go be a pastor. It was a long conversation with my parents that night. Ryan, we had a plan. You did all this other stuff so that you could go do this. What are you talking about? It was a long couple of conversations, actually. And it was a lot of work of me going, yeah, but God is telling me to go do this. Yeah, I understand that that was the plan, but God is telling me to go do this. Yes, yes, yes. For some of you, you've probably got some of that. Yeah, but we should focus on this. Yeah, but we need to do that. No, we need to focus on God. See, Moses could have gone home and gone, yeah, but my wife said I couldn't do it, God. She said I had to stay here because they need help with the sheep. Instead, he goes home and she goes, yes, if God is calling you to do this, we need to go. And it might cause issues sometimes. There might be places where you have to deal with the fact that someone is not ready for you to say yes to God. And you might just have to let them be uncomfortable with it. We don't talk about this much in my family anymore, but the first time I ever preached a sermon, I got down out of the pulpit. And this was at my home church, so my whole family was there. Hugged a couple of my friends. I talked to our pastor about how I'd done. And then I got to the back where my mom was, because my mom was sitting in the very back of our church that Sunday, which wasn't uncommon. And I hugged my mom. I said, how'd I do? And she said, you did really well. And then she laughed, and she leaned in, and she whispered in my ear, I was just praying you wouldn't pass out in the middle of your sermon or really mess it up. My mom had literally spent my entire sermon being prepared for the moment I would screw up, and she would have to come rescue me. Literally. Like, she actually had my dad primed in the car outside in case I needed to flee the building. It was only after moments like that that she began to get that God had called me to something. It was only after those moments that the yeah buts went from being yeah but you can't do this to being yeah but God called you to it, Ryan. Yeah, but if God's telling you to do it, he'll equip. Yeah, but if God's telling you that you need to go do this, he'll supply. See, we can turn the yeah buts around. But we need to choose to. And I'll tell you a remarkable thing I found out in the midst of that. When I started doing that, yeah, but God will supply. Yeah, but God will equip me. Guess what? God met me in that place. God met me there, and he proved that I was right. A couple years ago now, Joy and I were struggling as I had just finished school and I was trying to find a pastoral placement. You know, so financially we weren't really in a good spot. And lo and behold, as we're preparing and doing all these things, my car breaks. Most of you have seen my car. It should not be a shock to any of you that my car can break. Joy likes to generally refer to my car as the jalopy half the time. I love my car, but my car broke. So I took it to the shop. I dealt with the guy there, who's a friend of Joy's parents, and went and saw him, and I'm like, okay, Ray, how much is this gonna cost me? And he looks at me and he goes, shakes his head and he goes, well, it ain't good. So just give me a number. It's like $700. $700. Now, at that point, $700 was like my entire paycheck. Like, I needed to pay bills, we needed to get food, like, $700 was everything I had. But I didn't have a choice. I needed to get to work, I needed to be able to get on with life. And so, I pulled out my card and I paid $700. I phoned Joy, and we cried a little bit. What are we going to do? I said, well, you know what? Yeah, but God's going to supply. God knows our situation, and we'll be okay. I got home. I'd taken the day off work to go deal with the mechanic, because you know how mechanics are. They never work on your schedule. You work on theirs. So I'd phoned into work and said, you know, I'm not going to be in today. Like, I got to take my car to the mechanic. And so I got home, and I'd gone to the mechanic in the morning. It was probably about 1:30 in the afternoon or so when I got home. And so I did what I normally do when I get home in afternoons. I checked our mailbox to see if there was mail for me. And just bring anything else into the house and sort through it. As I sorted the mail, there was a letter for me. Well, that's pretty unusual. I usually don't get a lot of letters. And it's a letter from the government. Okay, well, that's never good news. I don't know about any of you, but whenever I see one of those brown envelopes with the little maple leaf on the side, I know it's not good news. Okay, well, I better open it and see what this is. So went down in our basement and got my letter opener, slid it open, pulled it out. And sure enough, what it read was, "Dear Mr. McDonald, we made a mistake on an earlier adjustment we did. Please accept this check for $700 to make up for something we did on your taxes that was wrong." Now, I did two things. First of all, I texted Joy, because she was probably still freaking out about what I just told her. And second of all, I got down on my knees and started laughing and crying and praying all at the same time. Because time and again in my life, I found that God does this. When I'm willing to step out in faith, God supplies in all his ways. When I take my yeah buts and I turn them around from the problems I have to the answers God can provide, God steps up. And for all of you, I think it's the same way. We get that choice. You know, as Moses stood at that burning bush, he had two choices. One, he could have said, "I'm not doing this, God. I'm going home. Yeah, but I've got all these excuses and I'm leaving." Or he could have said, "Yeah, but God told me to do it, so I'm going to step out in faith and hopefully God will meet me there." It was his decision to make. He couldn't deal with the fact that, you know, this was the situation he was in. It was already there. There was nothing he could do about Israel being slaves. There was nothing he could do about the fact that God chose him. All he could decide was what he was going to do. Was it going to be faith, or was it going to be fleeing back into the wilderness? So I read this week. Not surprisingly, if you happen to know me, there was a scene that came to me from one of my favorite books. Some of you were at my house a couple weeks ago, so you got to see my giant collections of nerd stuff that I keep. One of those giant collections is from The Lord of the Rings. And there's a scene in those books that I absolutely love. It happens partway through the first book. Frodo the Hobbit has been given the One Ring of Power and called to go into Mordor and destroy it. He's the only one who can carry this burden. And he's traveled with his companions into a set of mines, and they've faced challenges and setbacks. And they've been attacked time and again by enemies. And he slumps up against a wall, and he sits with the wizard Gandalf, and he whispers to him, "I wish it had never come to me. I wish I'd never gotten this ring and had to do this thing." And the wizard Gandalf chuckles. And he has a line that has resonated through time and history. Yeah. Hey, you. Yeah. So what happens when we're both trying to control it at the same time? He says to him, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." He's talking about the destruction of the ring. And Gandalf the wizard looks at him and goes, "So do I." And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. It's this moment that resonates with me because it's the truth. I often argue with God, but God, that's not the call I wanted. But God, that's not here or there. It's an argument I have. And God often reminds me of this line. Yeah, but that's not yours. Yours is to decide what to do with the time I've given you. Yours is what to do to decide what to do with the call I've given you. So we have to make those decisions. Now, if you know the story of Lord of the Rings, you know that Frodo makes the right decision. He decides that he must carry this burden. He's highly praised for it. For us, we too get to decide what to do with the time we're given. Like Moses, like David, like the 12, God looks at us and goes, I have a mission for you. Now, in general, I know what that mission is for each and every one of you. By the way, in case you didn't know this, yes, I know the will of God for your life, because it hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. It still stands that your call is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God to the corners of the earth. Now, what the specifics of that are for you, I don't know. But I know that yours is to decide what to do with that call that God is giving you. You can decide to argue with God and go, yeah, but I have all these excuses for why I can't do these things you want me to do, Lord. We can say, yeah, but God will provide for me. Yeah, but God will provide. Yeah, but God called me to it, and if God called me to it, then that's where I need to be. Pray you learn to be that second kind of yeah, but. Because there's no greater witness to the gospel than when you can stand and people will go, how did you pull that off? You put your hands up in the air and go, I don't know, but God showed up. Let's pray. Lord, we come as a people of excuses, as a people who forget that you are the Almighty Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And then if you're calling us to something, you're faithful to see us complete it. I pray you will watch over us in the weeks ahead. Protect us from the enemy's lies, the greatest master of giving us excuses. I pray instead that you will remind us with the slow, steady voice of your Spirit. Yeah, but I called you. Yeah, but I'll provide. Yeah, but I've got the people you need. Yeah, but I'm God. I pray we will hear that in our heads over and over again as we wrestle with this, yeah, but I'm God. Lord, I pray that you would remind us and inspire us with those calls, whatever they may be. And I pray you'd be with us and make us faithful to see them through. Amen.